the children. In Ezekiel 37, verse 25, it says, the Lord speaking, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And as we're talking with the children, we're talking about the difference of feeling. Obviously, if it's stony, calloused over, sort of covered over, there's not the same feeling. So what's it like to have a heart of stone? There's a Greek word, poruo. The basic meaning of that is that it's just simply a kind of stone, a marble, if you will. It's a word that's used to describe the rocks that we use to pack into the foundation of a building to make it secure. But it's also used to describe what grows when a bone is broken. Our bodies are absolutely amazing. You break a bone, obviously it does depend on age and it does change. But what happens is once a bone is broken, if they're brought back together, then they grow back together. Obviously, there can be problems sometimes if they don't meet together properly and everything like that. And sometimes you have to go through the business of having things broken again and sort of put back together. But a miraculous thing occurs in that the bones knit back together. And that new bone, that new joint, is a callus. And the Greeks called it a poro'o. Say this word. So it's not a callus on the skin. If you play a guitar or some other instruments, you develop sort of harder skin. On that hand, because I'm holding down the strings on the guitar, on the ends of the fingers, I've got thicker skin. If I'm sort of like the children were feeling inside, I wouldn't use my right hand because at the tips, I can't feel the same. I'd have to use my left hand. But it's not that kind of callus that it's talking about. That kind of callus can be hard, but the sort of callus it's talking about is a bony callus. If you have a bunion, you're unfortunate enough to have a bunion, that is the sort of callus we're thinking about. It's a build-up of bone, which is much harder than the skin and also much harder to remove. And that is what the apostle was talking about when he was talking about a callus. Now, it's used in association with the idea of a loss of feeling, a lack of feeling. Also, it's used in the idea of a lack of being able to see and perceive and understand. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, there's a verse in Job chapter 17, verse 7. And Job says this, my eyes have grown dim. And when he used the word dim, it's translated poro'o. My eyes have grown dim with grief. All right, my eyes have grown dim with grief. My whole frame is a shadow. He talks in verse 1 and 2 about my spirit's broken, days cut short, the grave awaits me. My eyes must dwell on their hostility. This idea of losing ability because grief swept in. If you've ever had grief, you know it's overwhelming. It dulls your perception to other things. And the word that, as I say, is used there is this idea of a callus. It's almost as if the grief puts a callus on your perceptions. Grief filling to the extent that you can't take any more in. Grief in the sense of it overshadows everything, it touches everything, it colours everything. So you can't actually perceive other things. A callus. In the New Testament, that same word is used to describe a person who cannot see and understand. Because in the AV it talks about their understanding being darkened. It's almost as if there's a covering. So much so that we can't understand the lessons that God is trying to teach us. I'll give you an example. In Mark 6:45-52, after the feeding of the 5,000, it says this. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he dispersed the crowd. After saying goodbye to them, he went to the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them straining at the oars because of the wind. And as the night was ending, he came walking to them on the sea, for he wanted to pass by them. When they saw him walking on the water, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried. They were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them, "Have courage, it's I, don't be afraid." Then he went up to them, went into the boat, and the wind ceased. And this is the interesting bit. They were completely astonished because they did not understand about the loaves that he had fed the multitude with. It says because their hearts were hardened. They couldn't actually grasp, because their hearts had got this outer case around it, what had happened. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand what the feeding of those thousands had shown. They didn't understand who they were dealing with, and they didn't understand the power of God. That callous around the outside actually prevented them from believing what God was trying to show them. That outer core, that covering rather, had dulled their understanding, dulled their minds. They couldn't take it in. And just as stone is unresponsive, just as it's difficult with that oven glove to feel the fine detail, so we can't actually grasp what God is trying to say to us. Again, in Mark 8, when Jesus said, "Be wary of the yeast of the Pharisees," it says the disciples thought he was talking about the fact that they hadn't brought any bread with them. And he says, "What are you talking about? Didn't you see how the loaves were multiplied, how food was produced? Don't you understand what I'm saying to you?" And then he says this, "Are your hearts hardened? Are your hearts calloused? Are you dull in your understanding? Can you not perceive what I'm saying to you?" And of course the answer is no, they couldn't. It makes clear that they failed to grasp what Jesus was saying to them, because there was that outer cover over their hearts that prevented them from believing and understanding. They saw what had happened, but for some reason they just didn't understand what was happening. They'd seen it, but they didn't understand it. We can be blind, we can be insensitive, and these events can fail to register. Our hearts can be in a cast. You know, when you break something, they put you in pot, in a plaster. You can rattle on the outside of that. Do you feel it? Well, you feel the sort of vibration through it, but you can't tell what's there. With the oven glove, the children found it difficult to feel the difference between the pen and the pencil, didn't you? And if our hearts have got that outer cover, that core, then we can't grasp what God's saying to us. We don't get it, and we don't get the faith to believe. It passes us by. It's almost as if we've never seen it. Unfortunately, it's possible to go even further than that, because it's possible to refuse to believe. In Mark 3, 1-5, we read this. "Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus said, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. Then it says in verse 5, he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed, as the NIV puts it, at their stubborn hearts, their calloused hearts, their poro'o hearts, this cover around the outside that meant they didn't actually want to believe. They chose not to believe, and boy, that's dangerous. When we see God doing amazing things, when we see the wonders, and we actually say, 'No.' That's why Jesus was angry. He was distressed by their refusal to be touched by what they saw. They saw someone in a desperate situation. They saw someone who was severely limited. They saw someone who was hampered. And yet all they were concerned about was, is this guy going to heal somebody on the Sabbath? They didn't care about the man because their hearts were hard, hearts of stone. And Jesus was angry, not so much in the fact because the disciples didn't believe some of the stuff that he was saying to them, but he was angry because the Pharisees didn't want to believe. They had a created hardness. They had a refusal to be touched, a refusal to believe. They'd seen amazing things, and they witnessed yet another when that shriveled hand was made whole. But they were more interested in whether the rules were being broken as they saw them. Their hearts were so fixed that nothing could touch them. In Hebrews 3, it talks about, do not harden your hearts, because we've got the capacity to turn around to God and say, no. It uses the instance of the Israelites who were wandering through the wilderness. They saw God's amazing work, and yet they still refused to believe when he said, go and spy out the land. And they said, well, we can't do that. They refused to believe that God could take them in. Our ideas, our experience, our history can set us in stone. But boy, we can set ourselves in stone too. We can be so fixed, convinced that our ideas are right, we are unswayed by anything. In fact, unswayed by even God himself. We put our ideas in the place that God ought to be, because we think our ideas are totally correct. Only God can hold that position. It's pride and arrogance that takes that stance. A stubborn refusal to be swayed by the evidence. We're fallible. We can't hold all truth. We're incapable of it. There is so much more to learn. But that is a heart of stone. We hold on to truth, but we need to realise that we haven't got the whole truth. And also to realise we can't have the whole truth. We're just incapable of it. It needs humility. It needs a teachability. It needs a heart of flesh, a heart that's tender, a heart that's responsive, a heart that's open to change, a heart that's open to what God says and what God will do. We need a heart of flesh, a soft heart, a heart that is responsive to what God will say and God will do in our lives. Amen.